Did you realize that Bible prophecy foretells the rise of a new superpower, another empire in our day? What is this next superpower? And what does all this talk about Europe, empires, beasts, and false prophets mean for your life right now? When we come back, we'll find out. You're listening to Longitude. It's Saturday, February 23rd, 2008. I'm Darris McNeely. In this series, we've been talking about Europe's grand design. We've been talking about an empire to arise on the European continent that is going to astound the world and is going to change the whole face of world politics. But what does it have to do with you? What kind of a person are you? The prophesied time of trouble that the Bible describes is really nothing more than a stepping stone to the time of Jesus Christ's rule on this earth and the restoration of His kingdom of peace. That's what you need to keep in perspective in light of all the talk in the Bible, very serious prophecies about false prophets, about religious figures, and about this figure called the beast that is to arise. All of this is but a stepping stone. And that's how we need to keep it all in perspective. While we encourage you to keep one eye on world events, we also want you to focus intently on the greater prophecies of the world to come. All of our words about Europe and a coming collapse of fortunes for the English-speaking nations is really meant to waken you to the dramatic times in which we live. While the world is going to transition into the end-time system described in the Bible as Babylon, the biggest transition is beyond. It is the transition to the kingdom of God on this earth with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the focus of our vision and the source of our true hope. It's meant to stir you to repentance and good works now in advance of the glorious appearing of our Lord. Let's look at the stirring words of the Apostle Peter, words that put prophecy in its proper context. It's the words of Peter from the epistle of the second Peter in your Bible. Go get your Bible right now if you have one. Pause this tape while you're listening to it. Go get your Bible and open it up to 2 Peter near the end of the New Testament. And let's look at what it says in regard to prophecy, what Peter has to say, and a very encouraging and very instructive passage that is very important for all of us. Peter opens up here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he begins to talk to a group of people, putting them in memory and keeping them mindful of certain basic principles about their calling, about God, about prophecy, and what it all means for them. But he is very concerned that they have virtue, that they have faith, they have self-control, they have brotherly kindness, and they have love one for another. The first few verses of chapter 1 of 2 Peter talk about that, down through verses 7, 8, and 9. He says in verse 9, if anyone lacks these things, he's short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter prefaces his words about prophecy with reminding the people that they need to show love for one another. No matter what you know about prophecy, no matter how knowledgeable you are about history, about the intricacies of some of Daniel's prophecies, and some of them are pretty intricate. There are numbers, and there are days, and there are images, and all of this that are really dramatic images of beasts and other characters, both in Daniel and Revelation. And yet, no matter how much you know about that, if you don't have some of the most basic of Christian virtues, of kindness, and love, and patience, and knowledge, then it's all nothing, and especially love. The Apostle Paul tells us that back in one of his letters. He says that if we know all prophecies and yet we don't have love, he said we're just like a big noise. We're like a tinkling sounding brass and a cymbal, and we're clanging around without any coherence, without any meaning in our life. He says you've got to have love. You've got to have a concern. You've got to have God's love in you. And that's really where Peter begins. But yet he moves into some of the specifics about the Bible and about prophecy. In verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read and follow along. Peter writes that we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so he says that they were not swayed by cunningly devised fables when they made known the power of the story of Jesus Christ, of his resurrection, and of his resurrection to glory. And then he goes on to verse 19, and he says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The prophecy is like a word that is there. It is like a light that does give us understanding. It begins to shine, and it shines brighter as time moves along. And as we move closer to into the period of the time of the end, many of these things will be better known to us. We know much more than Daniel did in his day. We've had the period of time from Daniel to our day to put a lot of the pieces of the puzzle together. There's been more light shed just by the passage of time. And also even from the time of the first century and the time of Jesus Christ, the time of Peter here. But Peter goes on to make another important point in verse 20. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So prophecy is not open to any one person's private interpretation. You'll hear a lot of people with their own interpretation of Bible prophecy. One of the first keys of Bible prophecy that all of us must remember is that the Bible interprets itself. And there are things about the prophecies that are sealed until the time of the end that we're not going to know. Well, I'm not going to go into all of that right now, but Peter's words are very important, that they're not. It's not of any private interpretation. The prophecies are come by God's Spirit, as God's Spirit moved through men and instruments that he used in times past to speak these prophecies, to write them down, and to record them. But it is ultimately coming from God and revealed by his Holy Spirit. Now let's jump over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and let's begin to read some more here as Peter brings us along. He said in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Interesting. Scoffers. Peter had to deal with scoffers in the first century. We deal with scoffers all the time today. It seems like every month or every 6 months or so, there's some new book, there's some new movie, there's some new fad or interest that tries to debunk some aspect of the Bible, of God, of Jesus Christ, of all things that are good and right from the Scriptures, and to prove one's faith false. We have scoffers all around us today in many different guises, many different forms. And one of the biggest problems, of course, is people having a faith in Christ's coming. People have grown weary with false prophets. They've grown weary with people who have predicted things by setting dates about Christ's return only to see them fail. And that leads also to skepticism. Peter had to deal with that in the first century, and we see it all around us today. And yet Peter knew then, as we know now, that Christ's coming is a sure promise of the Scriptures. It is something that they understood, they looked forward to, we look forward to as well, because as we are told here in verse 9 of chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's promises are not going to be slack, they're not going to fail. God's desire is that all come to repentance, and he is long-suffering. But that's what God's desire is. When you look at any of the prophets of the past, especially the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Habakkuk, or Malachi, or Amos, those prophets desired that the people of Israel, the people of God, would change. They would repent. They would come out of their sins. They would turn and once again worship God and obey him in a fullness of the Spirit. That's ultimately God's intent when it comes to prophecy. It is to foretell the future in a means and an effort to get a particular generation, and today those words apply to this generation, to get a generation to change and to heed and to be urgent about the times and about their life and to turn and worship God and to repent, to change and follow God. He goes on in verse 10, and he speaks about the day of the Lord, and he combines a number of concepts from the Bible into a generalization here in this verse. He says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The day of the Lord, the events of that time period, the time of the end, will come. And it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Those are age-ending climactic events. And he dramatizes them here in verse 10. But in verse 11, he moves to his point. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's the point. That's it. Right there. All of this is going to come to pass. And Peter brings it to the point and he says, because of this, because it will come quickly as a thief in the night, all of these things are going to be dissolved. This world is going to pass. And only those who have repented, those who have accepted God, are going to endure and ultimately be a part of that family of God and the kingdom of God. He says, because of that knowledge, that realization, what type of person should you be? In holy conduct and in godliness. Looking for, verse 12, "and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's the ultimate hope. And once again, all of these events, the day of the Lord, all of these events dealing with a rise of Europe and a coming superpower and a false religious figure and a mighty political figure called the beast that are going to come on the scene according to these prophecies. All of that time, all of those events, all of those individuals are nothing but a stepping stone. Our focus should look at them, look at those, understand, be warned, but use that as a stepping stone to realize the eternity of God's kingdom, the good news of the gospel and what God is planning, that we in our lives should be people of holy conduct and godliness as a result of the knowledge of what is going to take place in our day as a transition period, as a stepping stone to the time of the glorious kingdom of God and the time of peace that Christ is going to bring. That's why all of that is important. That's why we need to understand it, but it's all for a larger purpose. So, let me bring this all down to conclude this three-part series on Europe's grand design and this walk through a lot of prophecy that we've had. How much have you learned about Europe and what the Bible says will take place before the coming of Jesus Christ? As you can see, there are a lot of changes ahead for our world. It's up to you to listen to the warning and to understand what to do with your life. What manner of person should you be? Hopefully one whose life is improving. Knowing future events will be dramatically different. The choice is yours. Keep your eyes on today's changing world. Be sobered and let it motivate you to make the changes needed to prepare for the coming kingdom of God. This is what Christ expects for you. The Longitude, I'm Darris McNeely. Keep listening.